Hopefully the Zoom people will start logging back in. But let's take out our Bibles, tablets, smartphones, programs. Kind of odd that people look at the Word of God these days on a tablet, and God wrote the Word on tables of stone. Well, we've been studying together the proper use of the gift of speech, and it's just interesting to me how these things fall out, because having come through what they're calling a worldwide calamity, or real or imagined, that's for each individual to draw their own conclusions. The next topic we have to cover is murmuring. Seriously, murmuring. And it's one of those great words. They call it an onomatopoeia. You heard of that? Onomatopoeia. That means that the word is formed from the sound that's associated with that word. For example, the word cuckoo comes from the sound cuckoo. Okay? And murmurs just want the same thing, one of those words. If you listen, if you walk by and you hear someone murmuring, you'll hear, what you'll hear is murmur. It's like that. Okay, it's a form of complaining that you don't want everybody to hear. You know, you want to let everybody know how discontented I am, but I'm not going to, you know, I'm just going to mutter it under my breath because I don't want everybody to hear what I'm saying. That's murmuring. And the Bible says in John chapter 6, did I ask you to open your Bibles there? John chapter 6, I'll give you a minute to get there. Sorry about that. John chapter 6, and look at verse number 43. John 6:43, the Bible says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Murmur not among yourselves, John 6:43. Now there is a context to the Lord's remarks here in John 6, but I want to let you know that statement will fit any context. That truth will apply to any situation, any circumstance. You all know the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we use that verse in witnessing. I know why people say, why are you calling me a sinner? I never murdered anybody. Why are you calling me a sinner? I never killed anybody. But the fact of the matter is, nobody can say, why are you calling me a sinner? I never murmured. Because it's just as natural, murmuring is just as natural as breathing. To mutter and express our unhappiness and our discontent with these little low volume bits of unhappiness that come forth out of our heart. So we're going to pray, and what we'll do, we're not going to look at every single reference to murmuring in the Bible, because none of us could survive that. But we are going to look at eight times when the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness. And there's an interesting little dividing point, maybe you'll catch on to it as we go along, in that history of that nation, not to mention the interesting things we'll find in each of these occasions. So let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do need to get control of our tongues. We know that's what you want, and that's what we need. So, Lord, I pray that you'll impress upon our hearts the occasions when we find ourselves discontented and our heart just spills out complaining and these muttering tones. Help us, Lord, to catch it and to not let it spew forth from our lips, that we so that we don't displease you, and so that we don't make you disappointed in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's look now in Exodus chapter 15. Most of these are going to be in Exodus. We're going to follow that history. Exodus 15, these eight murmurings, they're part of the history of a people, I remind you, who were, they were slaves for 430 years, and now they're not. Who were under the lash of Pharaoh's whip, and now they're not. Who were being horribly treated and terribly abused, and now they're not. And when they were delivered on Passover night by the blood of the Lamb, and when they passed through that Red Sea and they watched Pharaoh's army drown, there were great songs of praise and joy and rejoicing. And they didn't get through one chapter before that Thanksgiving was over, the singing was over, the rejoicing was over, and the murmuring began. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't like the disruption of my comfortable life. I know you don't like the disruption of your comfortable life. And I don't like being here for church and the congregation not being what it was a year and a half ago. And we have no idea what's coming. But isn't it amazing how quickly these lips go from praising God to murmuring, and how quickly this heart can go from rejoicing in salvation and deliverance and the blessings of the Lord to nonstop talking about things that I'm unhappy about. And I'm not pointing at you, by the way. I'm telling you that I am just as prone about this thing as anybody else. And, I mean, you talk about a besetting sin. This is one we all have. All right, so look in Exodus 15, starting in verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And we sang just a few minutes ago, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. How'd that go today? How did that go for you today? Okay. How did that go for me today? Praising my Savior all the day long. So here they're singing, starting with chapter 15, and they're singing, God is my song. God, he is my song. He's delivered me. Go down to verse 22. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Well, if I didn't have any water to drink, I would murmur. If you didn't have any water to drink, I bet you would murmur. My desire for water right now would immediately override everything God had done for me up to this point. It's so sad, but it's true. We leave our comfortable house with our beloved family, and we get in our comfortable car, and we ride down the road to go someplace where, that we really don't even need to go to because there's so many ways to have a good time at home. But let's go somewhere else and have a good time somewhere else. And it's just from one good time to another one and one good circumstance to another. But along the way, someone in the car gets thirsty. And it doesn't matter that they have a house and a bed and clothes and food. And it doesn't matter that they have a car. It doesn't matter that they've got a mother and a father and brothers and sisters, husband, wife. And it doesn't matter that I'm going somewhere to do something that I've been looking forward to, and I'm going to have a great time. Doesn't matter, because I'm thirsty. And if there's nothing cool to drink right there in the car, and mom and dad or husband and wife don't pull over right now and get me a drink, I go from, boy, this is going to be a great and fun day, to, I'm so thirsty. Look at me suffer. I don't think I'm going to make it. And it's not planned. It's not something anyone ever had to teach another person to do. It's just as natural as breathing to murmur. Now watch, this to me, this is very interesting. Verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and he goes on and makes some promises of some future blessings. So the people murmur. They murmur against Moses. Moses takes the matter to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, I'll give you some water. Now here's what we'll never know. What if they had just said, Lord, there's no water here, but I'm sure you already know that. Would you please provide us some water? Pretty easy, isn't it? they could have gone straight to the Lord, made their request known, and bypassed that whole murmuring thing. But it's pretty common practice to just not even think of that. The murmuring just springs out far more easily than does the prayer, doesn't it? All right, next chapter, 16 of Exodus. Here's the second time. Verse number 1 again, Exodus 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. How do you like that place? Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so they are 45 days escaped from slavery. It's still fresh. They should still be rejoicing. They should still be thankful. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. All right, 45 days. The Holy Ghost says it's unanimous. It's unanimous. Everybody was singing 45 days ago, and everyone is murmuring today. It doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much. Maybe just a little invisible floating virus to take a whole congregation or even a whole nation of people from praising to murmuring. All right, so what is the problem this time? Verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Well, okay, that's one option. It's still an option. When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. I ask you, when exactly did that happen? That doesn't match the history that God recorded in the earlier chapters of Exodus. But in 45 days, suddenly, their remembrance of their bad times becomes twisted so that it wasn't all that bad. You know, in fact, it was great because their present circumstance seems to them to be so unhappy that anything was better than what they were going through. It says, the people said, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, if you wish you'd stayed in Egypt and died, what's the problem with dying here? Is there any advantage to dying there as to dying here? The issue is they don't have anything to eat. They're hungry. And they're frightened because the restaurants are closed, and it's possible that the grocery stores are going to close, and or if the grocery stores don't close, it's possible they're going to start rationing, and they're going to run out of supplies, and you better grab that toilet paper, you know. So verse number 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And he goes on and he gives Moses the preview of what's going to happen with that manna. And that manna is going to fall for 4 decades. Every morning, every night, except on the Sabbath day. On that, and they'll get a double portion on the 6th day, so that on the 7th day they can rest and not have to go out and gather any food. So again, if they had just asked God for food, God was prepared. God was certainly able to rain food down upon them from heaven. And he did. But I just want you to see, the first impulse is not Godward. The first impulse is not with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's not casting all your cares upon him. The first impulse is to complain. In this case, low-key, muffled murmuring. And you murmur at the nearest object of whoever you think is responsible for your present unhappiness. If you're the husband, and you come home hungry, and the wife doesn't have the food ready, she's the source of your unhappiness. If you're the kid, and you come in, and mom doesn't have the food ready, she's the source, right? If you go to the restaurant, and it takes them more than the expected 60 seconds to get your fast food fast enough to the counter, you're complaining about how that server doesn't know what she's doing, and who's working back there, and what's wrong with this place? Because it's just what we do. But it shouldn't be what we do. Nevertheless, they murmured, God sent water. They murmured, God sent food. Now here we go again. Exodus chapter 17. It's like it's a habit that's forming here. Exodus 17, verse number 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Well, wait, I mean, no big deal, right? No problem, because just 2 chapters ago they came to a place with no water and God gave them water. So this time should be easier, right? And they'll just trust the Lord and go to God in prayer, you know, like just like we do, right? Like all the times that God has met our needs, all the times God has gotten us through a tough time. So this time, because we know how God met our needs last time or the time before that, we're not going to murmur this time because we've seen God work. Yeah, right. Verse 2, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses." It's another word for complain. "And said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So they really got it going now. See, the first time, you just brought us out here to die. We're going to die because you brought us here. But this time, you are going to kill us, and you're going to kill our children, and you're going to kill our cattle. What do you care about your cattle if you're already dead? See, murmuring, now, that just proves murmuring doesn't have to be logical. Doesn't have to make sense. But here's what I noticed as I read these passages, and I wish this wasn't true. They did not get better as they learned more about the Lord. They seemed to actually get worse as they learned more about the Lord. And I wouldn't say, you know, looking at myself, I wouldn't say that I murmur any more now than I ever have, but I wouldn't say that I murmur any less now than I ever have. And it certainly is worse to murmur now than it was before I had spent a lifetime seeing God take care of me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Plenty, right? Plenty. I mean, we sing those songs and we kind of really mean them when we're singing them. We just don't know ourselves, because as soon as we put that songbook down, we begin to think of things to ask besides, and we begin to doubt his tender mercies. So anyway, what happens here? Verse number four. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod. And he's going to go and stand before this rock. Verse 6, smite the rock. And he did, and out came enough water for all the people to drink. All right, so what do we have? No water. Moses goes to God. Water. No food. Moses and Aaron this time go to God. Down comes the food. Thirsty. No drink. Moses goes to God. God gives water. All right. Number four is in Numbers 11. The book of Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11. Here the mixed multitude is going to lust after flesh, and they're going to look to Egypt. And there's no real object here. It's just general complaining, and there's no real answer here. It's like I said, it's become a way of life. So let's read this, starting in verse number 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Okay, now this says they were complaining. Okay, verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. I mean, all we got is what God gave us. We're tired of what God gave us. We miss what Pharaoh gave us. We miss what the world gave us. Verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went out and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? God, why'd you do this to me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So their constant murmuring and complaining wore him out. He lost his joy for life and service and ministry. And so now he's a complainer in his own right. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. What is the Lord supposed to do? His people are complaining. Moses is complaining. They want food. God, he's given them food. They want water. God has given them water. Now they don't want the food and water that God gave them. They were in bondage in Egypt. They cried out against their oppressors. God set them free. They don't like that now, apparently. The Lord says in verse number 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. That's what they're asking for, right? God's going to give it to them. Give them what they want. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? So, do you notice something's kind of changing here? Something is changing. Now they're murmuring, now they're complaining, and God is going to sort of, kind of, abundantly, abundantly give them what they asked for, but in such a way as to make them sick of it and sick from it, coming out their nostrils. In other words, it's given them a serious stomach problem of some sort, and whatever is going down, it's going to come back up, and when it comes back out, there's no room to get it out the mouth, so it's going to come out the nose, out the nostrils. You say, well, you know, we got this virus going around. A lot of people are getting it. Well, how'd you like to be in a camp of 1.5 million, 2 million people with that going on? Well, better keep going. That'll be a topic for discussion later. All right, Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. So at this point, something has changed. In this case, the spies, they've come back. They said there's giants in the land. Two of the spies said, we can take them. They're no problem for God. Verse number 1, Numbers 14, 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Well, these people, they really want to die. Verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And so they make plans. They make plans to go back to Egypt. And you know what the Lord does this time? Of course, he hears the murmuring. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be, or in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. They're going to die in this wilderness. How about that? See what they said? This time they're murmuring. They said, we wish we'd just die. We wish we had died in the wilderness. They said, would to God we had died in the wilderness. And the Lord said, okay, if that's what you want, I've been giving you what you want. That's what you get. And every person in that murmuring, complaining congregation, they got just what they wanted from God. He dropped them dead in the wilderness over the space of the next 38 to 40 years. How about that? All right, Numbers 16. Everyone except for the two spies that didn't complain, right? Anybody know who that was? Joshua and Caleb? All right. Number 16. See, when I read those first three, I kind of thought, well, okay, it's not bad. You know, murmuring's not that bad. It kind of gets you somewhere. Murmuring is, I know it's something I shouldn't do, but it seems like it works out okay. Then I get to the fourth one in Numbers 11, and oh, now people are dying there. And when I get to the one in Numbers 14, thousands and thousands and thousands are dying. Okay? I don't think that I've ever taken current events and said, this equals that, or this is happening, and so this is what God is doing. Okay, because I don't know. I don't think any man can know. I have no idea if this present distress in the world is some judgment from God, or God trying to bring his people to their knees, or if it's just the flu, and this one's worse than the last one. Okay, so I don't know. So I don't make those kinds of statements. But you know, you read these passages and you wonder. God looks down on a world of wealth and comfort and riches and beaches and ski trips and lawns and barbecues and restaurants. You know, what do they do when they go out to eat? They complain and they murmur about the government, about the temperature, about family. And people go to church and they're saved and they're washed in the blood and they're on their way to heaven. And they murmur and they murmur and they murmur. And it's almost like the Lord says, you want something to complain about? Try this. You know, I did all that for you and I didn't hear much praise. I haven't heard much thanksgiving, so how about this? Does that get your attention? And I'm not saying that the pandemic is from God. I'm not saying it has anything to do with God. I'm saying at least in my country, nobody's been blessed in the history of the world materially, physically, spiritually, like the people in America. And people sit in their living rooms and turn on their TV shows where panels of people take turns murmuring and complaining about how bad it is. And if you want to win an election, you have to tell people, oh, you've got it so bad, I'm the one to make it better for you. And you just wonder if at some point the Lord might say, maybe it would be good to give them something they really should complain about. All right, number 16. Here's old Korah. Most of you have heard of Korah. In chapter 16, Korah, he's the man that led this big rebellion. He wants to get the pastor thrown out. He wants to take over the church, and it doesn't go so well. So the Lord intervenes. He opens up the earth, swallows Korah and all of those that were siding with him or helping him in the rebellion, and they go straight down into the pit of hell. God closes the earth back up, and you would think that that would make people say, I vote for Moses, I vote for Moses. From now on, I'm on Moses' side every time. But it didn't go that way. All right, look at verse 41, Numbers 16, verse 41. But on the morrow, okay, this is the day after God swallows up the rebels straight into hell. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, my first thought when I read that is, how could they possibly have thought Moses opened up the earth and swallowed Korah? But wait, they didn't give God credit for those plagues in Egypt. They said Moses did that. Remember, they complained against Moses and Aaron and said, why did you do this to Pharaoh? Now he's doubling down on our hardships and our difficulties. So they never did give God the glory for the plagues. They attributed it to Moses. And now they see that this happen, and they say, there goes Moses. He's using that magic staff again. And every time he does, people die. And so they're griping about it. Verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. How's that for a timely topic? The plague has begun. 47, and Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. 14,700 people dead because of murmuring. Because of murmuring. You can't say that murmuring is not serious. You can't say that it's not something that doesn't bother the Lord. Look, it's not the tone, it's not the sound, it's not even the practice. It's that I could be praising God. I could be thanking the Lord. I could be edifying and encouraging. I could be having a conversation, about some trivial thing. But instead, I use this wonderful ability to speak, and I'm going to use it to voice my discontent with how God is operating in my life. It provokes him to anger. He's the same God today. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread? Well, that's a lie. Bread fell every morning, every night from heaven. Neither is there any water. That's a lie. There's a rock following them, providing water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, you just said there was no bread. See, that's like the kid that's standing in with his head in the refrigerator, the door's open, and he's staring at shelves that are full of food, and he's saying, "There's nothing to eat, Mom. Why isn't there anything to eat?" Well, just go hungry then. We don't like this bread. And by the way, there's no bread. Verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now look, almost every one of you knows the story of the brazen serpent on the pole, lifted up, look and live. Almost every one of you knows that story is used by Jesus Christ as a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, right? So the reason the serpent's on the pole is the reason that Christ is on the cross. And the reason they needed the serpent on the pole is the reason we need Christ on the cross. And the effectual working of looking to the serpent on the pole is the same effectual working of looking to Christ on the cross. If you're going to keep matching these things up, what terrible, horrible sin was it that put Christ on the cross? Murmuring, if it matches up. Come on, be honest with yourself. I mean, don't raise your hand or anything, but how many of you knew that the sin that caused those fiery serpents was murmuring? How about that? Well, you know, I haven't done anything really bad today. I bet you have. I bet every one of us has. Every day. I can't believe it's taken so long. I can't believe that light turned red. I can't believe he cut in line like that. I can't believe he drives like that. I can't believe I have to do this. It's so much a part of us that we just think God's okay with it because he just keeps blessing us. And he's so not okay with it that it was the cause of the fiery serpents led to that great gospel story that you know from Numbers chapter 21. Okay, one more. Joshua chapter 9. Now this one is outside the wilderness, and this is a legitimate complaint based on a genuine error. The Israelites, they were told not to make any covenant, don't make any league with any other people in Canaan land. And you remember how those people came from Gibeon and pretended. Okay, they deceived Joshua. And they were able to do that because Joshua did not seek the Lord. He got self-confident and he made this treaty. He made this agreement. So look what the effect it has on the people. Verse 16, Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes," that's the leadership, "the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes." Can you believe they were so dumb they signed that treaty with these people? You know, and the Lord, he doesn't judge this one this time because, well, he's pretty unhappy with the leaders himself. So let's just take those first seven, and I'll show you the fact, and then hope maybe we can make some application from all of this. In Exodus 15, they murmured. God gives them what they wanted. Exodus 16, they murmur. God gives them what they wanted. Exodus 17, they murmur. God gives them what they wanted. From that point forward, whenever they murmured, they paid a severe price for that murmuring. So what is it? Why at that point? What happened between Exodus 17 and Numbers 11? What happened that heightened their accountability to God and their responsibility to God? It's the giving of the law written down by God on those tables of stone. They had the law now. Now they're accountable. You know, if you're not saved, believe it or not, you get away with a lot. And if you're saved and you just got saved, and you really don't really know where to find Joshua yet in your Bible without a little bit of help, you get away with a lot too. God, he is merciful. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. But you've got his word, don't you? We've all got his word. It's written down. It's written in your language. It's put down in a way that you can take it right in through your eyes, down into your heart, and get it all in your soul and in your mind. And the Lord said, I told you not to do that. I wrote it down for you, how that displeases me. I gave you example after example of what it would cost you. Now, once you've got my word, I'm not going to be as lax. I'm not going to be as easy and let as many things go as I once did before you had my word. With having this great light comes great responsibility. That's the truth. Look, we're Gentiles. We're wandering about in the darkness, and we keep stumbling, we keep falling and bumping into things. And God is reasonable. He says, well, what do you expect? They're in the darkness. And he knows that. Okay? And then he brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says, here's my word. It's a lamp to your feet. It's a light unto your path. So he's not going to view my stumbling around and my tripping over things and bumping into stuff the same way that he did when I was in the dark. And when I didn't know any better. We've got his light, the light of his word. So, like I said, I read those first three and I said, well, murmuring, it's not all that bad because, well, it really seemed like it was kind of working for them. They got what they wanted from God. But once he put his words down and they knew, this is who I am, this is what I expect, this is how I want you to conduct yourselves, I tell you, this word, Romans 7 says it, it makes sin apparent. It makes misconduct grievous to the Lord because now it's not just what I do when I don't know any better. Now it's what I do knowing better, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that really ramps it up. So here's what's going to be tough for me. In the days to come, I'm going to encounter multiple opportunities to murmur. In the days to come, you are going to encounter multiple opportunities to murmur. And I'm not going to stand here and say, so don't you murmur. Okay? Because you're going to. I know you are. And I'm not going to tell you, and you know what? Now that I've seen this truth in the Bible, I'm never going to murmur. Because I am. I know I am. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, to make us aware of our murmuring. when we murmur. And see if that won't help us to try and deal with it a little bit. Hopefully it will, hopefully. I mean, I don't want to do something that displeases God like this, do you? I sure don't. So let's do that. Let's pray. Would you stand as we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we admit to you that we let our feelings and emotions take over a lot of times, and our heart just spews out ugliness, Lord, and we know it displeases you. Help us to take control of that. Help us, Lord, to at least be aware of when we're doing that. Sometimes it's so automatic, so natural, Lord, that we don't even know we're doing it. So I ask you, Lord, to make us aware of when we're doing it so we can bring it to you and ask for your forgiveness, and so we can begin to put it away from us and not let it be a part of our life anymore. Help us to spend more time using our lips to praise your name, to thank you for your grace, your mercy, your salvation, just all the wonderful blessings that you've given us in our lives, and to spend our time and our words on those things, and to try to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and not go around grumbling and murmuring about things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.